But turn something around from what the devil was going to kill somebody with to be a healing for everybody else. I mean, I think that's the true testimony of God takes the bad thing and turns it around for good, right? I mean, that's the living, whew, praise God. So glory to God. I was telling Laramie that's, you know, where we cut our teeth on. In the jail ministry here at Living Waters, and everybody was going to jails for years and years and years, and praise God. So I'm glad that you're back in there, getting that going. So, well, let me share something with you tonight. So get your Bibles out and go into the Old Testament tonight. I just got a story here in 2 Chronicles chapter. I think we'll start in 14. Praise God. There's a story here. You know, it's kind of sad when you read the Bible. And if you're reading the Old Testament and you're reading all the history of Israel and what's going on and what's taking place, you know, you get the story, you know, after David's reign, you know, and then Solomon's reign, and then, man, it just starts going downhill really quick. It just like, it always amazed me how one king could be there and just be such a sorry dog, man. I mean, just bad. And then he'd have a son, and then the son would serve God. And I was like, wow, you know what? You know, how did, usually your experience is that you're going to follow your family line or whatever. And so we find this story here in 14, in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, that, you know, of King Asa coming up. And his father wasn't a godly man, wasn't a godly king. Israel didn't serve Jehovah God. And he comes up and he gets, whatever you'd say, gets put into place. And first thing he does is he says, it says in verse 2, it says he did what was good and what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now, as I began to read this, I'm just going to go through this thing. We're going to look at a story. I'll give you some New Testament scriptures, some things, but just what God was saying to Mark. You know, I was thinking about America. And I was thinking about people that we know, all right? Your working friends, relationships, all like that. A lot of people, I do believe that the majority of us fall into that category. They want to do good and what's right. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I do know some people who are wicked, but the majority of people, I think, really, they want to do good. They don't want to be bad people. They're bad people, or they act out, or they express themselves in a negative form, mainly because they've been hurt and wounded in life. And when wounded, people always hurt people, right? I mean, the most dangerous thing you can mess with is a wounded animal, right? That kitty that just got run over, it looks so sweet, you better be careful picking it up because it's probably going to bite you, right? And so it's humans are like that. People get hurt in life, and then they themselves turn and hurt other people. But I don't really even know if they even know what they're doing. I don't even know if they really know, you know, and maliciously set out and they're going to do wrong. But the problem with that, living that relationship like that, is you're doing everything on your own. So then your mood swings, your happiness is going to be up and down because it's going to be but how things are going in your life at that time. All right? So he starts out here, and it says in verse 4, he commanded all of Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. He removed the high places, the incense altar, so he began to tear down everything that wasn't godly according to what he knew. He gets the city rebuilt, and it says, and so in verse 7, the very end of it, it says, so they built and they prospered. Now, I believe that good is always going to prevail. I don't believe wicked people will prosper. They may think they prosper. They may hurt somebody and take money or get a deal, but they ain't going to prosper, man. I tell you what, they're going to be tormenting their souls, right? And so it says here, they built and they prospered. So it says, and then Asa, he had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears from Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields, who drew bows. So, okay, so he's got roughly a 600,000 man army, right? 580,000 army. But he has a problem. In verse 9, it says, Zerah the Ethiopian came against him with an army of 1,000,000 men. You know, everybody has just talked about the 1,000,000-man army of China. You know, they got a 1,000,000-man army. You know, but man, that's not new to have a 1,000,000-man army. Right here, you can see, right here, Ethiopians had a 1,000,000-man army. Now, 580,000 is a lot of people. But even at 580,000, you're facing 1,000,000. That means everybody's got to kill at least 2 guys. Right? And the overwhelming odds, I mean, come on, folks, listen. I mean, we live here in little old utopia. I mean, do y'all ever think about how few of people are around here? Sometimes I sit and you see a football game. It'd be 10,000 people in the stands, and I'll think, 10,000? Just think there's more people there than, I mean, a lot more. We can't round up that many around here. I do not know what it would look like. It's hard for me to fathom what a 1,000,000 man army would look like stretched out on the land. It'd be like ants, right? The only thing I would feel good about is that you're bound to be able to shoot a spear in the midst of it, hit something. I mean, you'd be embarrassed if you missed. I mean, how could you miss? There's 1,000,000 of them standing there. Somebody's got to get hit. If you stuck somebody in the foot, I mean, somebody's got to get hit. Right? So, but yet the odds are against him. And can you imagine being a king, and even though you got a pretty powerful army, all of a sudden you look out there and there's 1,000,000-man army coming? I mean, it's got to throw some fear in your heart, right? So look what happens. He goes and he says, so Asa went out against him and the troops to battle array to the valley of Zarephath at Merses. And Asa cried out to the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, Lord God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against us. And this is when I read this. This is what the Lord said to me. And it was like, it broke my heart. Because he said to me, I wish people didn't turn to me just when they're in trouble. And I felt that moment, just the heart of the Lord saying, I'm putting it in my words now. Why do people only turn to me when they're in trouble? Why do people only look to me when the 1,000,000-man army is out there? When I'm the God who wants to have a relationship with everybody. I'm the God that wants a fellowship with each and every one of you every morning. I'm the God who is there that will save you, whether there's many coming against you or few that's coming against you. I'm the God who wants to be there, that's not impressed with the 1,000,000-man multitude. Okay, so let's put things, because y'all know this. If you've never done something, and then you do it, and you nervously get through it, then the next time you do it, it's not quite as hard, right? And then as you do it more, it gets pretty easy. Then what used to be intimidating to you now no longer is intimidating. Right? And so your vision increases. So then you did that. So then you go to the next thing, that makes you tremble, and you do it, and then you do it a few times, and you get accomplished, and then all of a sudden, now you got two under your belt. So now you're thinking bigger than you were before, right? Okay, like I'm saying, a million people, that's a lot of people. I mean, I would be blown away, a million people looking at a million people. But God has an innumerable multitude of angels in heaven. So God sits around all the time and looks at something that's so vast, so big, so many, there's so many you can't number them. They put a number on them, a million here. But in heaven, God's looking at a vast number of, it's not even be able to be multitude. I mean, can't even, the multitude's so big you can't even number it. Are y'all with me? I'm just saying, God sits around and he makes a world in 6 days and then kicks down underneath a tree and drinks a cup. Sweet tea. I mean, come on, folks. Making worlds? The complexity of everything? And he did it in 6 days? I'm not trying to bring God down to our human level. I'm just trying to get us to understand. That's how big he thinks. Let's make a sea. Let's make all the stars in the sky. Let's make them have galaxies. Let's make it all. Let's make a moon that's going to affect the tide. And let's spin the earth. I mean, are y'all with me here? I mean, the best I could have come up with is hung some balls out there in space by something, and I'd had to see some kind of lattice work or something holding it up. This is your God. This is the way he thinks. He says, it's easy for me to save you. Whether there's a bunch coming at you or just a few, it doesn't make me any difference. I'm not intimidated by a million-man army. Now, Asa was. He was extremely intimidated by a million-man army. But see, folks, what happens to us is we take the thing and we look at it and it looks so big that it's too much for us and we think we can't get it to the altar and lay it before God because, oh, how could God do it? How could God? Okay, here we go. How could God heal me of HIV? How could God fix my marriage? How could God fix my finances? How could God make this happen? You think he's intimidated? You think it's just too much? He ain't going to be able to do it? It's too much for you. That's why it says the things that are impossible for men are possible with God. Because what happens is we look at things based upon our logic and then try to fit that square peg into the round hole of God operating by faith, and it just doesn't fit. And when I heard God say that to me, he says, man, why do people only turn to me when they're in trouble? I thought, man, I did. I turned to God when I was in trouble. But when we're Christians and developing a relationship with him, we shouldn't be people who try to do it all that we can till we're frazzled and undone before we turn to God. Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and what? He'd give you what? Did you hear what I said? When all that are weary and heavy. What are we doing getting weary and heavy laden? Now, take it from somebody that doesn't know God. And you don't. Yeah, I can understand. But as Christians, we should not be weary and heavy laden. We should be in rest. Well, I know, Pastor, but it just doesn't understand. This is just doesn't seem to work right now. I'm stressed right now. It's hard. I understand the story. I live in it. I'm there. I'm not saying I always have got it just perfect. There's things that cause me to stumble and cause me to stutter and gasp and breath and have a sleepless night. And hello? It's the truth. I mean, I'm not going to sit up here and lie to you like, oh, yes, I've got it made. I have risen to that platform. Forget it. I haven't. But we shouldn't be weary and heavy laden. And I know that. The litmus test is when you're weary and heavy laden, something's wrong. You're trying to figure it out yourself. You're trying to see how can you defeat the million man army. Well, I've got to, okay, boys, we're going to go out there today. Listen, I need everybody to kill at least two. And if you see your brother fall, that means you got to kill four. Now, I know you can do it. You boys are good. All right? Isn't that what you're doing? Because you see, if you had a 2 million man army and the Ethiopian came up to you with a million, you'd say, dude, we're going to stomp you into next week. But who's your confidence in? Your army. The thing is that we want to be secure and strong, but on the same sense, we really need to be humble and weak so that we rely on Jesus for everything. And if we have a continual relationship with Him, then when the issue rises up, we ought to be able to look at it and say, okay, Lord, we got a problem. Houston, we have a problem. Jesus, we got a problem. There's an army coming against me. But we should find the power of God coming in us and bringing us peace and comfort and rest. Look what happens here. If you read the rest of the chapter, God steps in and defeats the army without really any of the help of Judah. Right? So then, let's go to chapter 15. It says, so the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, hear me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he's going to forsake you. For a long time, Israel's been, catch this in verse 3. For a long time, Israel's been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. And when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. You realize, you see something in there? He says, man, there wasn't anybody teaching anybody. There was no witness, no testimony. There was nobody standing around teaching people the ways of God. There was no teaching priest. Which brings me to a place that one of the great evils, I think, in America today is we don't have anybody preaching the true gospel. I shouldn't say anybody. We don't have the majority of preachers preaching the true gospel. I don't know anything but an old-fashioned gospel. When you do wrong, repent. If you are not right with God, then cry out to Jesus and get right with God. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Speak to mountains and they'll move. I mean, I don't know anything but an old-fashioned gospel because it's just what's in the Bible to me. But when you try to get onto a plane of just being good, there's no power. And folks, we've got to have power to live. We have got to have power in our life to live. We've got to have a life, a true living gospel in our life that is real. That we see God provide, that we see God moving in our lives. Hello? And how are we going to get it? Well, he said, if you seek him, you're going to find him. You know, if you seek him, you're going to find him. Now, the sad thing was, is you go ahead and read chapter 15, chapter 16, everything gets good. And Oasa, he goes back to just coasting. Next thing you know, he's in trouble. Man, is that, it's a story. Man, it's just a story of the throughout all the kings of Israel and Judah that are just, da, da, da. But it's so much a story of our lives. We need to learn not to coast. When things are good, we need to keep worshiping God and praising God and reading our Bibles and learning and growing. And when things are bad, we just keep going the same speed and just keep going. Because the moment you start to coast, you're losing ground. And we don't need a God who's only our God when we're in trouble. We need a God who's our God at all times when things are good and when we're in trouble. Right? We need that consistent walk and relationship with Him. Just keep going and just keep building and keep growing. And the only way you can do that, folks, is He has to be involved in everything in our lives. I mean, from the big things to the little things. I remember hearing this testimony, and I laughed about it so much. Years ago, Jack Hayford, he's gone on to be with the Lord. He was a great man of God and read a lot of his stuff in the early days. And he told this testimony one time about being on a plane, and he had a pair of new linen pants, and he was so happy and so proud of those linen pants. They were nice. Somebody had bought them for him or something, and they were really nice, expensive, really sharp-looking, light-colored linen pants. And he was so impressed with them. He just felt so good in them. So he had to go board a plane. He got on a plane, and he was just so proud of those things. And he kept, you know, dodging, making sure that, you know, nothing was touching his pants. He wasn't going to get nothing happened to his pants. He said, so caught up in those pants. And he was talking about how that he got so caught up in them, you know, he really wasn't thinking about Jesus or what he was supposed to do. He was so caught up in his pants. And he said a little boy was walking down the aisle, and he had a pen, ink pen, and walked right by and just put a big old ink mark right down the leg of those pants. And he was just mortified, you know. But then he began to laugh and think about, you know, here I am. I just got myself all in a turmoil, all set up about these stupid pair of pants I've got on that this innocent child did. And, you know, for him to tell the story, it was hilarious. But it made me think about, when I was reading this, about how much we get so caught up in the little things that we're missing the big picture. You know, the devil gets us stirred up about little things and all this stuff going on, and we miss the big picture. And we've got to be people that can walk in the big picture and have Jesus right there with us. We've got to be people that can walk and live our lives like that and just, okay, well, Lord, okay, we got another little hill to climb here. We got to, you know, step to step up, or we've got to, you know, go, yeah, I know we didn't. Now I don't really want to walk through it. I wish everything would be living in candy land and everything be okay. But, you know, you're going to get us through this, Lord. You're going to show me what to do. Lord, I just think you're going to teach me. That has to be our life at all times. If not, we'll get just like the king here, Asa. And if you read over in 2 Chronicles 16, the verse I know you're probably familiar with, verse 9, when the prophet's telling him that he's messing up, he says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. Now think about this scripture. Take it to heart tonight. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. And he's looking. He's looking for something. Y'all with me? He's looking for something. He's looking to do something. Now think about this. It says he's going to and fro through the whole earth because he wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal. So he's looking for loyal hearts, but he's looking to do something for you. Think about that. The God that makes heaven and earth, the God that scattered the stars in the sky, he wants to show himself strong. I mean, folks, that makes me wake up in the morning. Are you with me? I mean, I don't know what's going to come tomorrow. I don't know what I have to face tomorrow. But I just know that as long as God is wanting to show himself strong on my behalf, I mean, I feel like I got the battle won. The only other part is to keep my heart loyal. So let me just touch on that for just a second. I don't believe a loyal heart, I don't believe he's really talking here just about like loyalty being like faithful. Like I don't think God keeps brownie points and gold stars for your church attendance or your Bible reading. Are you with me? I don't believe you say, well, Lord, you know I'm loyal. Every morning I got up and I read my devotion. You follow what I'm saying? I just don't think that weighs any merit in heaven. If the balance scales are in heaven and you put that in on your side, I just don't think it's going to tip it over. Right? I think sometimes when we start thinking about loyalty, we think about we just show up. Listen, you could have a loyal employee that showed up every day at work and was always on time and stayed all day long and griped and complained and mouthed and murmured and drove you crazy all day, and you wouldn't want to call him loyal, would you? You'd say, well, he gets here on time. But then everybody wants him to leave, but he's here all day and doesn't leave till 5. Right? You would not praise him and say, well, that guy, he's a loyal worker. A loyal worker would be the guy that comes and that is helping you, right? And listening to you and assisting you and is there for you and has got your back and is, you know, taking some load and going forward. In other words, I think the loyalty here means, are you as a servant of God going to be so attuned to what God has to say that you're listening for him that day? It's not you getting up and going out and doing what you want to do. You're going about your day, but you're listening at all time for what is God saying to you in there, because are you going to be, you have a loyal heart that you realize you've been bought with a price and your life's not your own. So you got to listen. Hello? I'm just not sure, you know, I've always hated gold stars. I guess because I didn't get many in school. All right, I just hated the board. I hated the board. I hated the whole pressure of it. Getting gold stars and all that kind of stuff, I hated it. And I'd be really disappointed if I got to heaven and I saw a gold star board over there. I'd say, that ain't right, Lord. But loyal here, I believe what he's looking for, he's wanting to find a loyal heart. It's just that, man, you know, when you show up on the job with God, is he glad you came along? Or like, holy cow, here comes Robert. All right, Lord, give me patience. Turns to Jesus, says, Jesus, you're going to have to deal with him today. I don't know. Can't take him no more. Right? So he says he wants to show himself strong to those whose heart is loyal towards him. I really think that God is really impressed when we are relying on him for everything. And that's where I really think loyal is. It doesn't mean you're a needy, can't get it done person. It means you're a loyal person. You are just there depending on God to bring about every little thing in your life. And when we train ourselves to be that way, then God's going to show himself strong to you. And folks, I can't think of anything greater than that. Nothing greater than that. That God will show himself strong to you. Amen? So look at the person beside you and say, man, you got it made.